Morning, I want to talk about a passage of Scripture that is not at the beginning of the Bible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And this morning, I will be reading from a version of the Bible that I do not normally preach from. I normally preach from the King James Bible because why burn a bridge? You don't have to. It's a very accurate godly translation of the Bible, but sometimes it's a little bit hard to follow, and you got to read it real slow because it was translated in 1611, and they talk a lot different now than they did then. So it's often helpful to compare translation, as long as the translations you're comparing to are also word for word translations and not just a thought for thought translation or a paraphrase. Paraphrases are helpful and have their place, but we got to be careful. Anyway, so this morning we are going to read from the English Standard Version, which I have found to be very accurate and helpful, good translation of the Bible, because it's going to be a little bit easier to understand. As I read the King James, I was just thinking, wow, this is a little rough. That's fine. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter 14. In fact, before we read the Scriptures, let's just ask God to help us understand it. Father, we come to your word expectantly and reverently. We are grateful for the Scriptures and the truth that you have shared with us. And Lord, you are truth, and we pray that you reveal yourself to us this morning. As we come to the word of God, we ask that you would just open our eyes and help us to see the truth. Help us to make accurate application to our personal life. And we pray that you would please help me to speak your words. I don't want to be the one speaking today. I want you to be the one that speaks to us. And I pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to bring about the understanding and revelation of your word that we need. I pray for your anointing upon not only myself to speak the truth, but everyone that will hear me to hear it, to hear from you. So, Lord, I bless your word in your name, and I thank you for it. And we pray together for your blessings upon this part of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 14. I want to explain just briefly the context that this passage comes from. You see, there were some Christians that would go and they would eat food that had been pretty much all of the meat that you're able to buy at the marketplace had been dedicated to an idol at some point or another in Rome. The cheapest meat, the best, the most economical way to eat was to eat this particular kind of meat. And it was offered to idols, dedicated to the idol, to a false god, but it was so commonplace, it was almost like, well, that's just what everybody does. Nobody really cares about it. It wasn't like these Christians were going to a ceremony or a worship service to worship a false idol. They just were eating, they were buying meat that had been offered to idols. So there was a dispute among the Christians in Rome about whether or not that was right. And so Paul speaks to that, but really what he's doing in this passage is he's speaking about a more important principle about despising or judging our brother. And I don't know why God led me to this, but he definitely did, and I think this is valuable for us. Some of this is born out of my own life and experiences, but I think also maybe the Lord is trying to prepare us to not look down on others and not to judge them, fellow believers, because they're weak or strong. So let's read Romans chapter 14 together. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. May God bless his word in our hearing. There's some really awesome things here, including that Jesus is both the Lord of the living and the dead because he died and is alive again. It's just incredibly awesome doctrine there. But he says here, receive that weaker brother, but not for the purpose of quarreling over your opinions, or the King James says, doubtful disputations. Disputations. The New American Standard Bible says, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Do not despise or judge. Verse 3, he's saying those that eat meat that have no problem in their conscience eating this meat, he says, don't despise the brother that you have in the Lord that does not want to, that abstains, that can't eat the meat and is willing to even eat only vegetables and never any meat in order to keep from doing that because it bothers his conscience. Don't look down on him. Despise him. The Greek word there for despise, it's the Greek word exoutheneo, and it means, it's a variation of another Greek word which means to make utterly nothing of, and it means basically the same. Contemptible, despise, least esteemed, or to set at naught. The King James says, do not set at naught your brother. In English, to despise means to condemn, to scorn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of. to look down on or ignore them. That is the despising that is condemned in this passage of those who have freedom in Christ to eat the meat offered to idols, that are have no check in their conscience about doing this particular thing. They are not to despise or look down on a weak, quote-unquote, weaker brother. The brother that can't do that, his conscience prohibits him from being able to. That brother is not any worse or any lesser than the brother who eats. That's what we're saying. Do you have a question? Oh, your hand was up in the air. The Greek word for judge is the Greek word krino, and it properly means to distinguish, to decide mentally or judicially. By implication, it means to try, condemn, or punish. It's translated conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, ordain, sentence to. In verse 22 here of our passage, it's translated condemneth. Dr. Zodiati says that this Greek word for judge, krino, it means to separate, distinguish, discriminate between good and evil, select, choose out the good. In the New Testament, it means to judge, to form or give an opinion after separating and considering the particulars of a case. That is what is condemned by those who are abstaining from meat. They cannot eat this meat that's offered unto idols, and so they are forbidden from judging or condemning that brother over there who is eating it. There, Paul is telling that brother, that other fellow over there who indulges in the meat, he stands before God. You are not his judge. God is his judge. We are not to judge the brother that partakes. The brother that partakes is not to disdain or look down upon the brother that does not or cannot for his conscience' sake. And the one that cannot and will not for his conscience' sake partake of the meat is not to judge or condemn his brother for partaking. That is what Paul begins here by saying. Now, it is important for us to understand biblically that there is a difference between discernment and judgment. And the difference is determined basically by authority. One who has authority to judge is allowed to judge. And that is to pronounce sentence, to declare condemnation, or declare judgment. One who has no authority is allowed to discern of a particular issue, but is not permitted to pronounce judgment or pronounce condemnation. It's determined by authority. For instance, if someone steals something I know belongs to someone else, if I say, that is stealing, or even to say, he has sinned, it's not judgment in the wrong sense. I have discerned what is true based upon what God already said about that behavior. I've discerned that he did steal because I saw that he took something I know belongs to someone else. So to declare him a thief, to say, that is stealing, is not wrong. That's not judgment. That is declaring what God has already said. God has declared that stealing is wrong and that taking what belongs to someone else is stealing. Now, to proclaim his condemnation or his punishment is not my position. That's not my role. That is wrong for me to do. It's not wrong to call evil by its rightful name, but that's not what we are talking about here in this passage of Scripture. To decide on what kind of punishment the stealer should receive or to give him punishment at all is stepping outside the bounds of my biblical jurisdiction. To speak of his motive and his reasons is beyond my ability to see. Those things are reserved for the Lord. And to pronounce condemnation or judgment is reserved for those in authority. Discernment itself is not wrong, but who and what we have a right to judge is the issue. It's the wrong kind of judgment to step out of my biblical role as fellow servant and to assume the role of master or judge over them. It is to speak for the judge instead of letting the judge speak for himself. And I think that is probably the crux of the issue here, is that I cannot speak for God. I need to let God speak for himself. And if I just simply say, this is what God has said, that's not judging my brother. I'm telling my brother what God has judged. You see the difference? There's a difference, and it's very important for Christians to understand, because in our society, especially in our Christian culture, if somebody is uncomfortable with you, let's put it this way. If anyone is uncomfortable with someone telling them that they have committed a sin, they say, well, you're just judging me. They throw out this word judgment as automatic defense. It's like an invulnerability pill. Well, you're judging me, and you can't judge me. The Bible says, do not judge. You know, I'm now impervious to your accusations of sin. Oh, I'm not sinning, you're judging me. And people will use that word as a way to justify their sin or to ignore the fact that they're sinning and to say, well, you're judging me, therefore you're wrong, not me. They throw it back at somebody when they feel a prick of their conscience. We use this word judgment much too often. Now, there are times when we are judging in a wrong way. We are putting ourselves in the place of God, and we're pointing our fingers at our brothers and saying, you're sinning. Based upon what I believe, you are sinning. That's not the same thing as saying, God says this that you're doing is wrong. If you steal, if you swear, let's use that one. Because using bad language is something some Christians justify doing, and they do it all the time. I have brothers and sisters in Christ, mostly brothers. I don't really hear the sisters doing it that much. But I hear brothers in Christ that will just throw out expletives and not think that much about it. And the scripture says, put off filthy communication from your lips. And in this culture, that's certain words. In a different culture, it's different words. You know that? In some cultures, to just wave at them like this with your hand, it's like saying, you have five fathers. It's like, you know, it's very insulting. It's like giving them the bird. You can't do that in some cultures. This would be forbidden by Scripture in certain contexts. Just waving. Because that is offensive. It's filthy communication. So to tell a brother or sister in Christ that you're committing a sin by using those words, that is not me pronouncing judgment upon them. That's not me judging them. That's me telling them what God has already said. And, I mean, there's a certain amount of reasoning going on there, probably, but we need to understand that there's a difference here. This is important. Because I'm not going to be one of those preachers that stands up here and says, you should, you know, do not judge lest you be judged. You know, all judgment is evil and sinful. How dare you judge your brother? I mean, if they want to if they want to sleep around and have multiple wives, who are you to judge? Wait a minute. What? that goes a little far, doesn't it? You see, we're okay with people saying, "Who are you to judge if I want to wear, you know, wear pants instead of skirts?" Who are you to judge if I want to take a little bit of alcohol? Those are common ones, but that's I'm getting off in a rabbit trail here. Jump back. There you go. Thanks, Mom. We have to realize that there is a difference between discernment and judgment. Discernment is godly and biblical, and it involves declaring what God has said. Judgment is unbiblical, and it involves taking God's place and declaring for him and in his place what is right and wrong. And that's wrong. That's sinful. And that is what Paul is saying here. If you see your brother or your sister partaking in something that you believe is just going to violate your conscience, you should let them stand before God. If God has not declared, this meat is wrong to eat, because God usually rhymes everything, if he has not declared, this is unclean, you shall not eat of it, then they must stand before God. This was a hot debate, especially among Jews and Gentiles. Discernment is done in the Spirit and is therefore under the self-control and love of the Holy Spirit. Judgment is to make me look good and is usually done in the flesh. In our limited understanding and with limited knowledge, we are unable to judge accurately, especially when it comes to matters of the inner man. We judge on the outward, but God judges the heart. Judgment of others is sometimes given to those who hold office, either in the government or the church. The pronouncing of condemnation is permitted for those who have authority, and that's a big difference. If an authority figure in the government or even in the church pronounces judgment, that is permitted in the Bible. Pronounces punishment or condemnation, they are speaking on behalf of the Lord, because that is an office they are instructed to have. But we are the Lord's servants. Verses 4 through 8 make this very clear, that we stand before God and give an account to him. To help us understand this a little bit better, I want you to imagine a household where the master is perfect and incredible, and he has many servants. He has an older servant who loves his master very much. He has been serving his master a very long time, has a great deal of trust, and is permitted to go within the house pretty much anywhere he wants to go. Our master also has a younger servant who also loves his master, and at this point hasn't followed the master quite as long, or at least has been given restrictions by the master, forbidden to enter certain rooms of the house. These rooms have some particular thing about them that is dangerous for this younger servant, and so he's forbidden from entering them. Both of these servants are friends. Both of them stand before their master every day, and the master loves them both. The stronger servant should not look down upon the weaker servant as of no value or little significance simply because he can't go into every room. That's not the master's viewpoint or opinion. The older servant should receive him and love him and even care for some of his needs. The younger servant should not judge the older when he sees him entering those forbidden rooms, because he is permitted to by the master, and it is before the master that his actions will be evaluated. He will stand before his master and give an account for his actions, and if he should not have entered those rooms, he will give an account to the master, not to the servant. These two servants stand before the master and give an account for their behavior. And that is important for us to remember, and it's something that Paul is making clear for us in this passage of Scripture. Now, that older servant should also abstain from entering those particular rooms when necessary to keep from setting a trap for his younger friend. His younger friend is not allowed in those rooms, so he shouldn't just, oh, hang on, I'm just going to run in here real quick, I'll be right back. That is setting a stumbling block in front of his brother in order to strengthen their friendship. He should abstain. We have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. We shall give an account, but to the Lord, not to one another. Verse number 12 in chapter 14 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Ultimately, God is the judge, and his decision is final. To tell that servant what God's judgment is not wrong, but to step into God's place is. So what are we to judge? Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. We are to judge ourselves whether we are causing a brother to stumble or not. If we do cause a brother to stumble, we are not loving him. Verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. John MacArthur puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 8 also gives us some insight about this. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for a moment. John MacArthur didn't write 1 Corinthians 8, in case you're confused. But he does give some commentary, but I want us to get the context first. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. He says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He's saying, helping a brother not stumble is way more important than what we eat. And even if you have freedom to eat this meat, you shouldn't do it if it causes someone to stumble, because that is the more important principle. John MacArthur says, this is the principle of love. As Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. If you know that your choice, what you consider in bounds and approved, causes another Christian to stumble and sin, love that brother or sister enough to restrict your own freedom. That is not very popular in our self-absorbed society, but it is biblical. It is biblical to restrict your freedom for his sake. He goes on to say, to continue to indulge in a legitimate freedom that causes problems for another Christian is a sin. It is a sin to indulge in a legitimate freedom that causes a brother or sister to sin. Now, each brother or sister is responsible to God for their own sin. But if I am encouraging someone to sin, to violate their conscience before God, I am sinning by that behavior. Now, am I saying that we need to live like the Amish to keep from offending our Amish brothers and sisters? Am I saying that, you know, we all have to basically be the lowest common denominator? Well, not exactly. But if for some reason my freedom in Christ causes my, let's just, without passing any condemnation, let's say my Mennonite brothers or sisters, if my behavior causes them to stumble by me not having my wife wear a head bonnet. Well, it's just a bonnet. I certainly don't want to cause them to fall into sin by indulging in the freedom to see my wife's hair. I mean, it seems like if they're going to stumble because my wife isn't wearing a bonnet, then they're very, very weak. And I need to maybe encourage them or maybe help them But I certainly don't want to cause them to stumble, so I will restrict my freedom, at least if they're coming over. Now, if they live down the street or a couple cities over, I'm not going to make my wife wear a bonnet in our house just for their sake. What, they live two houses over. I mean, two cities over. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be wisdom applied here. I have freedom in Christ. Live how I want to in my house. But if I'm inviting those brothers and sisters over for a meal, we're putting the bonnets on. We're doing what we got to do to keep from causing my brother or sister to sin. It's a matter of thinking about priorities. And that's what Paul is telling us. Consider what is most important. He says in verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood or meat and drink, he says. He says it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 20, don't destroy God's work for a meal. Excuse me. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. God's work in a person's life is much more important than what I have for supper. God's work in a person's life and their ability to walk with a clean conscience before God is way more important than my freedom to do X, Y, Z, or A. This can apply to so many things in our Christian experience. We have disagreements. We have variances of opinion. There's certainly room for that. But if a variance of opinion is so strong that my brother or my sister is going to sin before God, I'm causing them to do something that violates their conscience and they're made to stumble, I'm putting that away because their walk with God is way more important than whatever I have freedom to do in Christ. By the same token, on the other side of the coin, if I see my brother or sister doing something that I would be sinning if I did that. I could never do that. God inhibits me. I that is wrong. They will answer to God. It's not my job to pronounce condemnation or punishment upon them. I can tell them what I believe the Bible says. And maybe they are outside the bounds of Christian liberty. Maybe they are truly committing a sin, violating Scripture, but it's not my job to tell them they are a horrible person or tell them their motives. It's my job to tell them what the Bible says and then let them stand before God, who will judge them. He is their judge. I am not. I can tell them what the judge has said in the Bible. The judge has said plenty right here in the Bible. This Bible is particularly thick. He said plenty. But he is the judge. I am not the judge. So I can say what the judge has said, but I cannot take his place. Does that make sense? And that's sometimes hard to discern the difference there, but that is the key here. That is the important principle that we need to remember. Verses 18 and 19 tell us to serve Christ and follow the things of peace and edification. Excuse me. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We should be pursuing peace among one another and mutual edification. Building up. We should be building one another up and pursuing what fosters that. And we can figure out what is inside the bounds of Christian liberty and what is outside the bounds as we have peace together and as we pursue it together. And then he says in verses 22 and 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He said, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If there is some aspect of Christian liberty that you have a doubt about, that you're not sure about, go ahead and let's not do it. Let's leave it alone until you are free in your faith to say, this comes from my faith before God, and I do it to honor him. If it doesn't come out of my faith in God, it doesn't come out of my relationship with him, then it is sin to do it. Everything about our lives is done unto him, it says in this passage. We live for him. He's bought us. We belong to him. Everything that I do should grow out of my walk with Christ, my faith in him. If it is not born of faith, it is sin. So if there is some doubt or some uncertainty about whether or not it's okay or God is pleased with this behavior or this action or this piece of freedom, I should just leave it alone and not pursue it. Because to pursue it in doubt is wrong. Until you can be sure in faith that you can participate in this behavior with a clear conscience, leave it alone. Until you can be just completely free and easy that this does not displease God, I'm pleasing and honoring my master, leave it alone. These are the principles that Paul is teaching us here in Romans 14. To not despise the weaker brother, those that do not have the freedom I have in Christ. Now, there's some things I have freedom to do. I'm completely free and at peace. Let's use one that's fairly common, but it's also some degree of contention. I'm completely peaceful going to a movie theater to watch a movie. I don't have an issue in my conscience. I am free in Christ to do that, and the Bible does not say, thou shalt not enter this building. I am free in Christ, but I have loved ones that have a problem with it. Some people I love very much that have expressed that they do not feel it's right to enter into a building in which they show horrible things. Some of the things in movies are horrible. Why would you give your money to such an organization? You see, they have a check in their conscience about it, and so I would not, for anything, lead them astray. And so I would never say, hey, let's go to the movies. It's okay. The Bible doesn't say we can't. I would never say that to that person. They have an issue with it. And so to keep from causing them to stumble, I will limit my freedom. I would rather never see a movie in a movie theater ever again if it means it's going to cause them to stumble. Now, if they're that sensitive, then we probably should have a conversation about not judging others. At the same token, my brother or my sister in Christ that feels it's wrong to enter a movie house, they should realize that I will stand before God, who is my judge. And they can tell me their reasons, and we can love one another, and I can say, you know what, brother? I just won't go. When you're around, or I will try to keep from mentioning that, I will restrict that freedom to whatever degree is necessary to keep you from sinning. That is the Christian love. And they look at me and they say, you know, you will stand before God. He is your judge. I am not your judge. I think that you're doing wrong by doing it, but that's where my conscience has led me. So you stand before God and give justification for it. And we'll love each other. And there is room for peace and love in that place, where I do not despise that brother and he does not judge me. I'm thinking of a specific person, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. But the fact of the matter is, you could probably think of 100 things in your own life and in your own relationships with other believers where this applies. And you're either on one side of the fence or the other. You're either free in Christ to do X, or you are offended that your brother or sister does X. We need to remember, do not despise those who do not have the freedom you have. And do not judge those who have a freedom you don't. And they might be sinning against God. It's possible. But they will answer to him, not to you. They will answer to him for their behavior. And you can say, look, man, I think you're going to answer for this, and it's not going to be a good day. I think that God is not pleased with this behavior, with this action. But ultimately, he's your judge, not me. I can discern what you're doing, and I can discern that it's foolish, and I can discern that it's unbiblical, but he is the one that has told you that, not me. I'm not telling you the words of Jared. I'm telling you the words of Jesus. That's important. And that's the principle that I think Paul is sharing with us from Romans 14. So, what side of the fence are you on? What is that thing in your life that God kept bringing to your mind as we are looking at this passage of Scripture? Are you despising your brother or your sister? Looking down on them because, oh, they can't do what I do. I am totally free and open in Christ to do X, Y, and Z, but they are not. Poor Christians, they're so weak. They're not lesser than you. Or is there something someone does that you believe is just completely wrong? And you have no freedom from Christ for doing that. We need to remember that it is God who is that person's judge. We can discern what they are doing is right or wrong, but we cannot pronounce judgment. We can only declare what the judge has already said. That is our role. We are messengers, not judges. That's an important distinction. We are messengers, ambassadors of Christ. We are not the authority figure. He is. He holds the authority. He is the master, and we are all servants of the master. And those servants will answer for their behavior. It's part of Christian love to tell them that they will answer, but it's also part of Christian love to love them through it. It's accepting, not necessarily approving their behavior, but accepting of the person. There's plenty of fellow believers that I think are wrong about plenty of stuff, but I can't reject them for that. That's sinful. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. I don't approve of their behavior, but I accept them as believers, as part of the family of God. You know, we all have members of our family we think are crazy. We have crazy family members. We have people that we disagree with in our family. We have people that irritate us in our family, but we're still family. We're still family under God, under Christ, in Christ. We are family. And we might not always agree. We might not always be on the same page, but we are still family. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you, please, to help us to learn to live the way we ought to live when it comes to relating to one another, when it comes to relating to other believers in Christ who are part of your family. Help us, Lord, to behave in a godly way. Help us not to look down on others. Help us not to unrighteously judge or take your place or your authority. Help us to only be your mouthpiece and to declare the truth in love. Help us to be loving, Lord. Help us to remember that we belong to you. Help us to remember this week to please remind us whose we are this week. Help us to walk in a godly manner before you. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We cannot even figure this out without your help, so we pray that you would give it to us. Give us your grace. Pour out your love and favor upon us. And we receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen.